Let's celebrate. That's our theme for today. This is Celebration Sunday. It's a good theme. It's a positive theme. But it's a theme that raises some interesting questions that I'd like to consider with you. The first question, what shall we celebrate? I mean, we usually celebrate our victories, don't we? Defeats don't really put us in a mood for celebration. And we celebrate our victories after they have been won. I mean, no team celebrates before the game begins. No runner celebrates before the starting pistol sounds. Celebrations take place after the victory has been won. So what shall we celebrate today? Well, we can celebrate some goals that have been accomplished, some tasks that have been successfully completed, and we'll undoubtedly do that today. But underlying those celebrations, providing a foundation for those celebrations, giving meaning and value to those celebrations, is the one great victory on which the Christian church is built. That is the victory of Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. That was the ultimate victory. Satan was defeated. The power of death was broken. The power of sin was shattered. And the kingdom of God was established. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords began his reign on earth and in heaven. And so today, we celebrate that victory of victories because Christ has claimed us for himself. He has called us to be his followers. He has established us as part of his kingdom. He has brought us out of darkness into the light of God's grace. He has brought us out of death into the joy and peace of life eternal. He has made us his own. We belong to the King of Kings, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? Well, another question. How shall we celebrate? And to answer that question, I want to look at what Jesus told his disciples before he left them. That's what the scripture reading that we just heard was all about. You see, even after the resurrection, the disciples were still slow learners. They asked the wrong question. What's going to happen now? And Jesus pointed them to the right question. What are we supposed to do? And his answer was, you are to be my witnesses to the whole world. They were no longer simply disciples. That is, followers. No, now they were apostles, those who were sent ones. He sent them out to celebrate his victory by sharing it with the whole world. He sent them out as citizens of the kingdom of God to tell the world that a new world was being born and that all were invited to be part of that new world. The witness of the apostles and of those who followed them was really quite simple. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Just three words. But those three words were revolutionary because the Roman Empire, which ruled the Mediterranean world, insisted that the emperor is Lord. The Roman emperor was viewed as a god who had to be worshipped once a year with a pinch of incense and with the declaration that Caesar is Lord. To refuse to do that was nothing less than treason. But the witness of the Christians was that Jesus is Lord. And for that witness, many of them died. That's why the Greek word for witness, martyrius, has become our English word martyr. And that's why Paul told the Corinthian church that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I mean, only someone whose heart has been touched by God's grace would utter those words which put their life in danger. But in spite of that, and maybe perhaps because of that, Christianity spread like wildfire. Within two centuries, there were Christian churches from the Atlantic, both in Africa and in Europe, and then across the Middle East, as far east as India, and perhaps even China. Their celebration of the risen Lord was a witness that changed the world. Today, if our celebration is to be Christian, we too have to celebrate our witness. We witness to the risen King by who we are, by what we do, and by what we say. By who we are, by what we do, by what we say. And each one of those is important. First, we witness by what we are. We are a counter-cultural society. The church, by its very nature, is distinct from the world in which it lives. The early church lived in a polytheistic society in which many gods were worshipped. And in that society, the church proclaimed the one God, the Creator, who entered human life as Jesus of Nazareth, in order to redeem the world and restore it to its proper relationship to God. We also live in a polytheistic society. There are many gods that are under worship. The most common ones are money, power, and fame, and the greatest of those is money. I remember how appalled I was one time to hear Kevin O'Leary say on television, "Greed is good." And then I realized he was just saying bluntly what our society in general believes. Today, we are going to celebrate the fact that we don't believe that. When we accept the church budget for 2017, and in doing so, commit ourselves to give what that budget requires, we will be saying that God gives us money so that we may give it away. That God gives us money so that the work of God may be done in this congregation. And that is just one way in which we declare to the world that we are different. One way in which we proclaim in our society that Jesus is Lord. Second, we witness by what we do, as individuals, as families, as a congregation. You know, the fact that we're here this morning in a time of corporate worship says that we believe that God deserves to be worshiped. And the fact that we do this Sunday after Sunday, come rain or shine or snow or whatever, says that worshiping God is a high priority for us. The fact that we have a minister of congregational care says that we're concerned that the needs of our people shall be met. The fact that we've called Jared to work with young families says we care about those families. The fact that we called him to work south of Fish Creek says that we care about our community. The fact that we're seeking a minister of vision and direction says we're looking for God's leading as we move forward into an unknown future. The fact that our Walking Humbly team was part of the Coldest Night Walk last night, and that many of us supported them with our contributions, says that we care about the poor, the homeless, the marginalized. I could go on, but I don't have to. You read in the reports of the programs through which we show the world that the risen Lord reigns here. And then third, we witness by what we say. What is said in this pulpit declares that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we rejoice in God's steadfast love and faithfulness, that we trust in God's grace to enable us to follow our risen Lord day by day. Next Sunday, when we celebrate Holy Communion together, We will declare our union with the Lord and with his people around the world. And when we speak unashamedly of our relationship to Christ and his church, no matter what the circumstances, we witness to the risen Lord whose we are and whom we serve. Now, let me be honest. I have been presenting an ideal St. Andrews. And you and I both know that we often fall short of that ideal. We are not a perfect church. My mother-in-law used to say, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll spoil it. She was a wise woman. We will never reach the ideal. We will never get to the place where we can omit the confession of sin from our worship services. But the ideal is still important. The ideal tells us where we want to go, what we want to be. The ideal gives us the vision and direction that we need to move ahead in our service for the Lord. The ideal gives us the ability to measure our successes, however large or small they may be. And so the ideal gives us both the ability to celebrate what has been accomplished and the vision we need to move ahead as a vital part of the Church of the Living God. So, let's celebrate. The Creator God still rules over this world. Jesus Christ is alive and is working in the world. The Holy Spirit is here to energize us for our task. The kingdom of God is coming, and we are a part of it. Thanks be to God.